Please be seated. Thanks to the worship group for leading us this morning. I know some of you might find it a little bit cold again, yet again. I'm sorry about that. I don't know what's happened with the heating. I do apologize yet again. As we'll continue in our series with Joseph this morning, I'd like to read a few words from chapter 40 as the fourth message in this series. And for those, for the benefit of those of you who haven't been here before, this is where we got to. Joseph was a young Israelite, a young Jew who grew up in the father's house, Jacob's house, and he was as one of the youngest and the most favorite children of Jacob, out of the 11 brothers and a sister, he was favorite. And because of that favoritism, his brothers decided to have a plan of getting rid of him, basically. And so they sold him into to a caravan that was traveling to the desert at that time in Egypt. And he ended up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was one of the leading, or one of the chief army instructors for the Pharaoh. So as Joseph ended up into his house there, everything was going good for him. Absolute everything. The scripture tells us that the Lord was with him and blessed Joseph, and blessed him so much that even Pharaoh's house and the Potiphar's house, it was exceedingly blessed by Joseph's presence there. And the scripture told us, as we looked last week, that actually Potiphar saw how much God was blessing Joseph. And so we come to that story of last week, where remember that the scripture kind of depicts Joseph as a very young and handsome man. And Potiphar's wife already had his eyes on him from very early days, I would imagine, when he arrived there. And when he arrived there, after he well established, her eyes never stopped following this young man. And as such, she wanted to sleep with him, basically. Now, it's a story of Joseph, and it's a story that we adults like, and I think children like. And how many of us would like to read stories like that to our children? I was the other day in somebody's house from our church, and they were telling me that they read this story of Joseph with their children. And I was wondering myself, what do you do when you get to a story like this of temptation? You know, you read it, you're 5, 6 years old, you know, that woman fancied that guy, you know, and all that stuff. Is the story is there, is for all of us to hear, and it's a story that our children, I think, need to hear. One day they will be faced with that. And we come to the chapter in the story where, I'm going to read it just now, in chapter 40, where you remember Joseph said, no, I'm not going to sleep with you. Categorically not. Why? Because I have a respect for your husband, the scripture tells us that Joseph said to her. And secondly, because this is sin against God. It is wickedness. And I do not want to upset God. He's blessed me so far, I'm not going to do that. And he paid deeply, hugely, for that integrity and honor to be kept, and for his relationship to be kept with God. You will think at this point, how is this fair? That someone stands for God, chooses to be holy, to be pure, and look what happens to him. Chapter 40 comes, and Joseph is sent into prison. Let's read that chapter together. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's official who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." And then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretation belongs to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on that vine were three branches. As soon as it bubbed, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." This is what it means. Joseph said to him, "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will be put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I had a dream too." "On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Can you get any gloomier than that? Our hero is in the doldrums, is in dungeon. I like how the scripture interprets, the NIV anyway, puts it as dungeon. It's the same word that was used, guess what, when Joseph was thrown into the pit, the dungeon. The same word. He is now in there. Amazing, isn't it? Our hero begins this chapter with being in dungeon and finishes this chapter with being in dungeon, in prison. No much hope there. It's easy for us to rejoice over these stories because we know the end of it. But Joseph has no idea. And I would like you to keep this in mind. Joseph, at this stage, he has no idea how the future is going to turn out. Absolutely not the foggiest idea of what's going to happen to him, but he trusts God in all of this. Now, in this series, we've been looking at this incredible temptation of sexuality. Temptation comes in many forms, in three forms actually. There is materialistic kind of temptation into acquiring goods and all that stuff. There is, of course, sexual temptation that we've been looking last week in Joseph's story. And there is also the temptation of wielding power. The materialistic temptation always leads to the prison of finance. The sexual temptation leads to the dark rooms of broken relationships. The temptation of wielding power always leads to the dark cells of worry, bitterness, and even physical illness. I am wondering this morning, what kind of prison are you in? But we're going to talk about this later on in the message. In this series on the life of Joseph, we started with two questions. And the first message, or second as it was, what is my purpose? We said that the whole story of Joseph is about discovering one's purpose in God. And once you discover that purpose, you'll be able to fulfill the dream of your life. Secondly is discovering who am I, because once I discover who am I in Christ, that I am a disciple loved by him unconditionally, then I can serve Christ anywhere, anytime. What is my purpose and who am I? Very important questions of life that people are asking all the time. We as disciples of Jesus Christ are privileged to know that from finding our identity in Christ, from finding the answer to his purpose for our lives in this book called his word, as we call it, the Biblios, the book of books, the Bible. And the third question this morning from the story of Joseph is this: am I willing to wait on God? Am I willing to subdue, fully surrender to his will, even when the future doesn't look too orange? It's not too bright. And this is the question that we're going to look at this morning. What does it mean to wait on the Lord, even when everything seems to be against us, in spite of the fact that we have obediently followed the Lord? And sometimes life is not fair. This chapter is not fair in the story of Joseph. How come a man like this who refuses to give in to sin ends up in an incredible dungeon like this? The story doesn't tell us how long he was in there, but we can guess it was about at least 2 years. And the age that he is now is probably about 25, 26, 27 years old. Joseph was about this time when he was in prison. So in this chapter, Joseph is waiting because there is nothing else he can do. He can't get out of prison. He can't appeal his sentence, and he certainly can't escape. Is stuck in an Egyptian prison far from home, where they think all his relatives, friends, family think he's dead anyway. Falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. There is a verse I haven't gotten in the PowerPoint because the Lord has given it to me this morning. But there is a verse in 2 Peter. You might want to open your Bible or write it on your outlines. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 says this: but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Another translation says this is so pleasing to God. Let me read that again. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is pleasurable, commendable to God. The greatest test during unfair experiences is the test of attitude. Now, let me read you something. This is taken from a book written by Thomas Edison's son. Charles. He writes here about his dad having one of those experiments, you know, trying to invent new things. And he says this, the book is called The Electric Thomas Edison, by Charles Edison. On December the first evening, the cry of fire, 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 echoed through the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within moments, all the packing compounds, celluloid for records, film, and other flammable goods had gone up with a whoosh. When I couldn't find Father, I became concerned. Was he safe? With all his assets going up in smoke, would his spirit be broken? He was 67, no wish to begin anew. Then I saw him in the plant yard running towards me, shouting out, "Son, son, go and get your mother, quickly. This is an unbelievable fireworks. I don't want her to miss it." At 5:30 the next morning, when the fire was barely under control, he called his employees together and announced, "We are rebuilding." One man was told to lease all the machine shops in the area, another to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company, whatever. Then, almost as an afterthought, he added, "Oh, by the way, anybody know where we can get some money?" Later on, he explained, "You can always make capital out of disaster. You just clear out a bunch of old rubbish. We'll build bigger and better on these ruins." With that, he rolled up his coat for a pillow, curled up on a table, and immediately fell asleep. Immediately fell asleep. That's the kind of attitude I'm talking about here. This is Thomas Edison. In the midst, he lost everything, but everything literally, in terms of his ideas, his experiments, everything he had at the age of 67. And when everything was going away, I says, you go and call your mom to see the fireworks. It's unbelievable. What an attitude. This is the kind of attitude that Joseph has here. You meant it for good. We come back to those verse that is the pinnacle of the story in Genesis 50. But God. And the prison is always a but God moment. If he was in Pharaoh's house, in Potiphar's house, where Joseph experienced God's blessing, it is in the dungeon where Joseph experiences God for real. For real. This is where God really becomes real to him. But God. So remember, at this moment in time, he has no idea what his future is going to be looking at. Waiting is perhaps the hardest discipline of a Christian disciple that we have to go through. We don't like, I don't like waiting whatsoever. You only have to drive with me in the car to see how irritable I get when someone in front of me doesn't go fast enough. Wait for your exam results. You wait for it to graduate. You wait to be accepted to college. You wait to move. You wait for a new house, for a new job. You wait for a promotion. You wait for a new husband. Oh, I don't know, for a new whatever you wait. Sorry about that. Prison became a... Yeah, my mind sometimes wanders. You just don't listen to me. Prison became a school of spiritual growth for Joseph. Waiting for your loved ones to come to Christ. Waiting to hear a word from the doctor, and the answer might be the word C that we do not like. Waiting to find out what God wants you to do. Waiting, waiting, waiting all the time. We all have to wait whether we like it or not. And truth be told, most of life is waiting. Listen to this. According to efficiency experts, the average computer user spends 9 minutes every day. That's 9 minutes every day for the computer to start. It depends what computer you've got, you know. But mine, I can go and make a cup of coffee, read some paper, and then come back, and it's okay, just about there. I know now. In 70 years, the average person spends at least 3 years waiting. I calculated that those 3 years would be approximately 4.3% of time spent waiting, or 62 minutes a day. Whether we want it or not, we spend waiting. We spend about 15 minutes every day waiting in traffic. In Lancaster now, you wait more than that. One guy said this: God permitted and allowed Joseph to be treated unjustly and put in prison to help build his character and prepare him for the task that lay ahead. The prison would be a school where Joseph would learn to wait on the Lord. He would learn that God's delays are not God's denials. We will all spend a lot of time waiting for something to happen. But what God does in us while we wait, it is as important as what we're waiting for. Did you get that? What God does in us while we wait is as important as what we're waiting for. My character is important to be formed and shaped so that I can meet the promises of a God who is loving and caring and compassionate. And so what do you do when you are in prison? Number two thing that we learn from Joseph is that he had a massive faith. He remained faithful. He kept believing at all costs that this is not the end. See the scripture there. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt committed an offense against their lord, the king, and so they've been thrown into prison. We don't know, as I said, how long Joseph has been in prison in that dungeon. He must have been already there for a while, I would imagine. And thinking about the story, it's vital that we view again from Joseph's perspective. He has no idea what next day will happen while he is in prison. And this is what happened next day while he was waiting. Two guys coming in. Isn't it amazing how God brings people into our path with same experiences? Joseph was there already where those people have been. And yet God brings them where? Next door to him. He is now in Joseph is in charge of the whole prison, more or less. He's still a prisoner, but he's in charge. And God brings to him those two guys. Hey! And I love that verse there. It says later on, why is your face so down, honestly? What's going on here? If someone should have had the face really look horrible, it should have been Joseph. Because he was there already for quite some time. But he says to this guy, why are you so downcast? Your face looks terrible. What's going on? What do you do when you are unjustly accused? What do you do when people trust that you trust turn against you? What do you do when your dreams turn to ashes? They are all shattered. The secret of your future is found in your daily routine. We all have our own daily little prisons, whether it's tradition, routine, relationship, whatever you want to call them. And whatever you choose, the choice that you make for every single little bit, every day, every minute of your life, it has an echo in eternity. Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Eugene Peterson translates that verse, whatever turns up, grab it and do it as for the Lord. I like that because it emphasizes the unpredictable nature of life. Anything that turns up, grab it. Grab it. Martin Luther King put it this way, whatever your life work is, do it well. A man should do his job so well that the living, the dead, the unborn could do it no better. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo, painted pictures. Like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here liveth a great street sweeper who swept well at his job. Think of it this way, because God's hand was upon him, Joseph was promoted by the captain of the prison to be in charge of all the other prisoners. Because he was faithful, he did not kind of shield away from his duty when these two new men entered the prison. Little did he know that by taking care of them, he was advancing the cause of his own freedom. Waiting at the Lord is probably the continual decision that I make to say, God, I will trust you and I will obey you even though the circumstances of life are not turning out the way I dreamt of. Will we be faithful where we are even when we are in circumstances of life that don't make sense? Leads me to the second attribute of Joseph's character while in prison. That not only he kept faith up, believing, but he also kept preparing. He knew that somehow God will not have him stay there. He knew that his dream is going to be much bigger than that. He was a dreamer after all, remember? He was a dreamer. The guys come to him and they want their dreams to be told. Now, if I would have been Joseph, I would have really kept quiet about this. You know why? Because last time I told about my dreams and a dream and in its interpretation, I ended somewhere else. Do you remember where he ended? In the dungeon, in the pit, because he told about his interpretation. But yet here again, it shows his concern for others was greater than his concern for himself. He wanted to tell those guys what the significance of those dreams were. And I love when he puts it there, doesn't the interpretation belong to God? Of course it does. His answer means something like this, there is a God in heaven who gives dreams to men. He and He alone can explain that. It is not about me, it is about Him. I would like to say that Joseph stood among his own generation because he saw God's hands everywhere and in everything, even in that circumstance, in prison. Even in that. Did you know that God did some of the greatest work in prison? Let me start with one guy called Paul, Apostle Paul. We have 3/4 of this New Testament because that guy was in prison. Because there he had the time to write what we got here called the letters according to Paul. Did you know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes to prison? A German theologian who was against Nazis goes to prison, and now comes one of the greatest books that you could ever read on discipleship. It's called The Cost of Discipleship, urging us and telling us that Christianity is not comfort, it's not cheap. It cost Jesus Christ the cross. What will it cost you and me? Did you know that in prison, John Bunyan goes there, and now comes the Pilgrim's Progress, after the Bible, one of the most read books? Did you know that one guy called Richard Verbrand, a Romanian guy, no Romanians I can be proud of, but this is one of them I am, goes to prison, and now comes the Bible for Atheists, the book read the most in Eastern Europe, especially by atheist people, by communists. One of the greatest books ever written for the communists to understand what God's love is all about. Biblical waiting is not passive, my brothers and sisters. Prisons, experiences of prison for us as Christ's disciples are not passive. We are not to be sitting there and moan. We are there to be proactive for Christ. Waiting on the Lord is a confident discipline, expectant and active, sometimes painful, yes it is, clinging on to God up to the moment you can say, I don't know whether you exist anymore. But that's what wait on the Lord means. We all have prison moments when we think, and where are you? And I've been visiting people this week, I tell you, I'm not bringing any confidence here, that I've seen them in prison. Whether they are in hospital, whether they are in a terrible relationship, whether there is an answer that they are waiting for. We all are in prisons of some sort, one way or another. And I could see, and I went, and 2 people asked me this, and I was so proud this week. When they picked up the phone and said, Emilia, could you come and pray with me? They didn't say I'm in prison, but I could see the prison they were in when I got there. They wanted to trust that the Lord is still and has His best interest for them at His heart. And we pray and we share together. And there seems to be some light at the end of the prison, of the tunnel. Are you ready to serve God right where you are, even when you don't, or you would rather be somewhere else? And finally, there is the great work of hope. The one we're in prisons and situations like that, only one thing and one thing sustain us: Christ the cornerstone. In Christ alone my hope is found, in Him and Him alone. Verse 14, only remember me, Joseph says to that guy, when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. So get me out of this house. Get me out of this house. On the one hand, he is faithful and ready to serve God where he is. On the other one, he knows that he's going to come out. He knows. Just remember me. And I know you will get me out of here. I'll be back again. I know I'll be back again. Unto this. The whole episode reminds me of a scene from the movie Shawshank Redemption. Some of you heard of it, yeah? Good movie. Good. One of in my best 10. When Andy Dufresne, whatever his name is, falsely accused of murdering his wife and her lover, and was talking with his friend Red in the prison yard. I love that conversation. I watched it the other day so I can put this thing here. They were discussing Andy's hope of getting out of that wretched prison. When Red says, in essence, you got to give that up. Look at us. We'll never get out of here. And I love this. Andy pauses for a moment and then says, it comes down to a simple choice. Get busy living or get busy dying. So many people lose hope. When hope is gone, life is over. Because we are busy, but we are busy dying, living in the prisons of our broken relationships, broken dreams, shattered promises that we had, that our life should have turned the way they should have. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I was telling you that when God called me to come to the UK to study, I went to the Romanian, to the British Embassy in Bucharest to get a visa. So I went there and I put my papers in, my application in. They checked my passport and everything, and they kept the papers. I had to send some more papers, and they said, take your passport back and come back on a Monday. Your visa hopefully will be ready by then. We cannot guarantee, but you need to come to the office. So this was Thursday morning. I left the British Embassy in Bucharest, and somebody has stolen my passport on the way back to the train station. And I paused there. Some of you after the sermon 2 weeks ago come to me and said, but what happened? Let me tell you what happened. In Romania, to get a passport, it takes 6 months, even today. This was on a Thursday morning. I had to be back on Monday morning to hopefully get my visa on that passport. I was telling you that on that journey back from Bucharest to Târgu Jiu, to my hometown, on the train, at about 6 o'clock in the evening, I was sitting on that corridor, looking out the window to this beautiful sunset. And somebody comes by me and says, look at that sunset, can you see it? I'll tell you something, the sunrise will be even greater. I look around, there was nobody. I got home. Next door to me, to my flat where I was living, was a policeman. I went to him and I pleaded with him and I told him what happened to me. His first reaction is, only this God that you believe in is going to do something of a miracle here, otherwise no chance. So all Friday morning I spent it with him through police, I lost even my birth certificate with a passport. I had no identification whatsoever. Who was I and what am I going to do? Well, that guy somehow, and this is where corruption comes in Romania, it worked. He had with his incredible people that he knew around, he went and, brothers and sisters, I don't know how he's done it, how God has done it. But God even didn't shut the police on a Sunday. Usually Friday, 12 o'clock to Saturday and Sunday, the police usually shut. But so it happened that weekend in our hometown, a small little hometown, forgotten by time, nobody has ever heard of it, a little revolution has started because of Ceausescu's turmoil. It never ever happened in that small little sleepy town. And now suddenly that he got all the police working nonstop. And so all the offices were open. So this policeman had not just from Friday morning 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock to try and sort out my passport, but he had the whole weekend because God so wanted for the whole police to work that weekend. And brothers and sisters, I don't know how he managed, but he got my passport on Sunday evening. He came and passed it on to me. I was on the train at 12 o'clock at night to travel all night to get back to Bucharest. At 10:30, I was knocking on the door of the embassy. I said, here I am. Here's my visa ready. It took 5 minutes for a big stamp to come on. You're welcome to England. That was a prison moment. And I haven't lost hope for a minute. I kept that sunset and sunrise in my eyes. And I will for the rest of my life. God can move mountains, as we sang, that you may fulfill your dream. And following him and becoming the man, the woman that he wants you to be. He will move mountains for you and me to do that. He did it for a Romanian 25, 26 years ago. He will do it for you. But there are so many what ifs of life. I'm going to close now. The what ifs of life will, and you might want to write this down. The Lord has given it to me as I was thinking about this. The what ifs of life. But what if? Can you imagine what Joseph would have thought? What if the cupbearer forgets? What if Pharaoh doesn't want to get me out of here? What if? The what ifs of life will try to kill the but gods of Christ calling you to fulfill his purpose. The what ifs of life will always try to kill that dream. But God, it doesn't matter. He can move mountains for you. It doesn't matter. Put yourself in Jesus' place. The only people who can help him, those think he is dead. His family committed a crime or something. All I want to say, it does depend how big is your God. Remember how we started this series? How big is your God? How big is your God when you've been betrayed, enslaved, falsely accused, imprisoned, forgotten? A.W. Tozer said this, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which we must work. And I love this verse here. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. It is exactly on this day, 7 years ago, that I preached on that verse to you all. Exactly on this Sunday. And some of you are up there at the moment where you're just flying and soaring. You and the Lord are like this. And some of you who you just about manage to run here and there, and just about keep it going. But let me say it again. That as some of you probably here who've been in a prison for a long, long time, whatever that may be. And let me tell you this. You can probably just hardly manage to crawl on that wretched, old, dark, cold floor of a prison that you are in. But let me tell you this, that even crawling is good enough for God to change all that. But God, if you cannot soar, if you cannot run, God will take the crawling. God will take the hardly walking, the knees bent, the elbow scratch, and he will carry you on. Wait on the Lord patiently, and he will deliver you. He will deliver you. William Cooper, in a fantastic hymn, I don't know whether we're singing in this church, but let me tell you about it. He said this, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides up on the storm. Yet, fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Let God be God and all will be well. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And listen to this verse. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Let God be God, and all will be well. Are you willing to trust him? We talk about obedience and integrity, two characteristics so far of a disciple. Another one of today, it is patience. It is patience and courage. Courage to know that he will have your best interest at his heart. Are you in prison right now? Is your past a present prison for you? Is your relationship that you could be a prison for you just now? Is there an illness, a trauma, a loneliness, sexual abuse? Are many prisons? The prison of sexual abuse is full in this country. It's full. What about untrue accusations, unfair abandonment? Let me tell you, God is there with you. Wait patiently on Him. It is well with my soul. Let's pray as the worship group will come and lead us into the closing here. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before you because we got no other. Like Joseph, many of us live in prisons of broken dreams where there is no light, there is no window, there is cold and fear and apprehension and mistrust, and there is the pain of betrayal, of abuse, from neglect to sexual to physical abuse. Father, I pray that you will come in into the prison where people are found just now. Now, I would like everybody in this congregation to bow their heads while I'm praying just now. Nobody looks to left or to right. Keep your eyes shut. And if you are in a prison just now, I would like you to put your hands with the palms open up on your knees. And as I pray, let the Lord come in. Then I'm going to make a moment or two and leave you space to pray and invite the Lord to come into that prison so that He will minister to you. Nobody will look left or right. Do not feel ashamed. I have my eyes closed. The worship group will have their eyes closed. Nobody will look. And so, Heavenly Father, I want you to look at those palms of these people that turn them up. I want you to see the pain and the agony that they've been through. I want you to see the hope that is there. And I want you to come to your Holy Spirit and bring healing right now into the hearts, the palms, the whole being of these people. In whatever prison they find themselves in just now, come in. But God. Now I'd like to give you a moment or two for you to pray and bring God in, because He is here.